I liked the imagery that Tim used last week with a mirror. He used a bigger mirror. I like little mirrors because you can't see as much. Look what I can do out here, though. This is kind of... If I see anybody's eyes start to close, I'm going to get you. I'll try to shine it up here. But he used the imagery of a mirror. In the Old Testament, the prophet Hosea, God used him as a mirror so the Israelites could get a glimpse of who they were. They could see themselves as God saw them. In fact, he didn't just use him as a mirror. Hosea became the mirror. God told Hosea to marry a woman who would be an unfaithful wife. And he would have three children. And then she would run off to be with another man. And God said to the Israelites, okay, that's a picture of you. That's a picture of your relationship with me. That God had been the faithful husband, but the Israelites had been the unfaithful wife. He had cared for them. They had had children. They had been blessed. But then they ran off to prostitute themselves with false gods, with other nations, trusting these false gods and these other nations for their protection, for their prosperity, for their life. So he held up this mirror and said, I want you to take a good look at who you are. So what about us? What about us? Last week, just before communion, Dave Rowland had us write on cards those things that we might recognize in some way hinder our walk with God, move us farther away from God instead of closer to God. You know, what are those sins in your life? Those things that you do that you know you shouldn't, or those things that you don't do that you know you should? I don't know how many of you wrote something down on a card. And if you did, if you've thought about that at all this week, or if you didn't take time to write that down on a card, do you know what it is? Have you looked into the mirror of God's Word and allowed God to allow you to see yourself as He sees you, to see those things about you that otherwise we might miss? When I was in college, actually, after I'd finished my undergraduate, I was working on my master's, and we were in ministry, and I came back to visit and have a meeting with my professor that was over my thesis. You know, so I was the graduate student coming back, you know, onto campus. And I stopped by this bakery that I just really liked, St. Lawrence Bakery. They're on Warsaw, for those of you who know Cincinnati. And they had lots of really good things. But one thing they had that was really good was cream horns. You familiar with cream horns? Kind of a pastry crust, and they fill them with cream. Well, I stopped and got a couple things to eat on my way back onto campus, and then I got on campus, and I was walking through campus to find the way to the office where the advisor was, and as I did, you know, I was passing all these other undergraduate students and, you know, speaking to them because I was, you know, I was a graduate student. And just before you got to the professor's office, there was a restroom. I'll just step in here real quick. Well, when I did, I realized that when I looked in the mirror, I had a big glob of cream that I've been walking around with all day. So I just looked at that and I just went on and, no, I cleaned it off. What is it? If you were to look into the mirror of God's Word, what is it that maybe you don't notice or you just no longer pay attention to that maybe everyone else sees or maybe no one else knows about that God does? What is it? Let's take a moment and we're just going to pray. And my prayer is, my prayer will be that God will just reveal that to us. God will lay that upon your heart. If there is something that in any way hinders your walk with Him, something that you do that you know you shouldn't, something that you should be doing that you just have kind of pushed off the side, that God may reveal that to you. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we come before You. And You are the God who knows our hearts. You know everything about us. And even in our sin, You have loved us and You love us. that you sent your Son to die while we were still sinners. And you have covered us with your grace and your forgiveness. And even now, even for those who have accepted your grace and are following after you, we recognize there are still those things in our lives, things that we choose not to do, things that we choose to do that keep us from a wholehearted commitment to you. So, Father, my prayer is that you just might allow us to see that. May your Spirit in some way speak to each one of us right now. Bring to mind whatever it is that we know, or whatever it is that we have forgotten, or whatever it is that we try not to know, that keeps us from a wholehearted commitment to you. May your Spirit speak, and through the mirror of your word, as we read it, or as we hear it in the voice of someone that loves us, may we see those things that hinder our walk with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what is it? What is it? And once you know what it is, what then? What do you do then? In Hosea, as God spoke through him and as God illustrated this through his life, God not only held up the mirror so they could see what it was that they were doing and who they were, but God also communicates to them what it is that he desires that they do then. In fact, not only does he say, here's what I want, but he also says very much about what he doesn't want. What God doesn't want, when we recognize those areas of our life in which we have not given over to God, we are walking in a different direction than we should. So if you're not already in Hosea, turn to Hosea chapter 4, verse 4. Let's start there. Hosea chapter 4, verse 4. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, that's on page 891. Hosea 4, 4. I want to look at some things that God says that he doesn't want. When we recognize those areas in our life in which we have not given them over to God, we're not being obedient to him in some way, here's what he doesn't want. Hosea 4:4. God says, but let no man bring a charge, let no man accuse another. For your people are like those who bring charges against a priest, which if we were to go on to read, we'd see the priests were just as guilty as everyone else. But when we are made aware of our sin, God does not want us to accuse others. But let no man bring a charge, let no man accuse another. God doesn't want us to blame other people for what we do. Now, Cindy and I recently watched a movie, an old movie, I'd never seen it before, Shawshank Redemption. It takes place in a prison. One of the famous lines in that movie is when the new inmate is there and he finally builds a relationship with this guy who's been around there for a long time and he says, so what are you in for? The guy kind of laughs and he says, don't you know, everybody in here is innocent. And he begins to ask people, so what'd you do? Person said, I didn't do it. And they began to blame other people for what had happened. We always have a reason. It's never our fault. There's always some other person to blame. There's something going on in our life that becomes a reason why, even though we know we shouldn't, we know we should, but we still did it. And what God doesn't want is for us to accuse others. Turn to chapter 7, verse 14. Chapter 7, verse 14. God says, they do not cry out to me from their hearts, but wail upon their beds. Here we learn that when we sin, God doesn't want empty tears. He doesn't want empty tears. He doesn't want the kind of tears, or even without the tears, he doesn't want the kind of brokenness in which we are just so sorry for what we did. And we're discouraged, and we're distraught, and we're upset. And we cry, but nothing changes. Those are empty tears. Once we feel better, then everything's okay. God doesn't want empty tears. Go to chapter 8, verse 2. God says, Israel cries out to me, Oh, our God, we acknowledge you. But Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him. Here God says, I don't want empty words. When we sin, when we recognize that we have fallen short in some way, God doesn't want empty words. Sometimes we try to kind of cover up, or we make up for what we have done, or we try to make ourselves feel better by all of a sudden we talk a lot more about God. We begin to talk to other people about God. We begin to pray more. We talk. But nothing changes, or not for long. Those are empty words. Look at chapter 8, verse 11. God says, though Ephraim, and Ephraim was part of the northern kingdom, a particular place and group of people, but it says, though Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings, these have become altars for sinning. I wrote for them the many things of my law, but they regarded them as something alien. They offered sacrifices given to me, and they eat the meat, but the Lord is not pleased with them. God says, I don't want empty sacrifices. And for the Israelites, these were very real, tangible, physical sacrifices. Part of their worship was to offer up animal sacrifices, grain sacrifices, very real sacrifices, costly sacrifices. They were offering up things they needed, things they lived by. So they were offering the sacrifices, but they were empty. There was no real sorrow for sin. There was no remorse. There was no change of heart. They were simply trying to either make themselves feel better or trying to make God happy so God would bless them. Kind of a bargaining with God. Well, if I make this sacrifice, then God will bless me in this way. Not that we would ever do things like that. Well, maybe if I read my Bible more, if I come to church every Sunday, God, if I do this, will you? Empty sacrifices. And not that there's anything wrong with sacrifices. But God doesn't want empty sacrifices. In chapter 9, verse 1, God says, do not rejoice, O Israel. Do not be jubilant like the other nations, for you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. God says, don't be jubilant. Don't rejoice. God doesn't want empty praise. God doesn't want us to sing and rejoice and praise him for who he is and what he has done, but at the same time continue to do what we've always done, or continue not to do what we've not been doing. Empty praise. One of the things I love about Hosea is it demonstrates that God cannot be fooled. God cannot be played. God always calls our bluff. God holds up the mirror and says, okay, wait a minute. Do you see what I'm seeing? You ever notice that it seems like no matter what age we get, we can always look to those who are a little bit younger and say, you know, you can't fool me. Whatever you've done, I've done. However you try to hide it, I've already tried it. You know, you can't fool me. What's funny is, but we still try to do the same thing. We still try to cover up our sin. We still try to do things to make ourselves feel better, or maybe to try to make God feel better. But God holds up the mirror and says, I can't be played. Do you see what I see here? Are you looking at what I'm looking at? So God tells the Israelites, he tells us, I don't want you to blame others. I don't want empty tears. I don't want empty words. I don't want empty sacrifices. I don't want empty praise. But then we may look at God and say, okay, but then what do you want? We'll turn to Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. As God talks about some of those things that he does desire, what he does want. Here God says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. An acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. You know, when we sin, when we look into the mirror of God's word, whether we read scripture, whether we hear it through the voice of another person, but then when we look into the mirror of God's word and God begins to reveal things to us that are hindering our walk with him, that demonstrate a lack of a wholehearted commitment, he says, I don't want sacrifices. I want mercy. I want mercy. God says, what I want you to do is I want you to demonstrate mercy and forgiveness to those who hurt you. I want you to demonstrate mercy towards those who do something against you. I want you to demonstrate mercy towards those who don't keep their promises,
who don't follow through, who don't do what they said they were going to do. God wants mercy. And part of that is because showing mercy demonstrates a change of heart. That's not just something on the surface, but we actually have to absorb that pain ourselves, and we then have to demonstrate mercy to someone else. It's a change of heart. But I think that also showing mercy becomes a way in which we begin to understand what God has done for us and what we have done to God. When someone hurts us, says something against us, does something to us, especially someone that we love, someone we trust, someone that we have a relationship with, and they do something to us, and we begin to extend mercy, all of a sudden we recognize, wait a minute, this is exactly how God has treated me, and this is the kind of pain that I must have caused God. And there becomes this depth of understanding that changes not only how we relate to people, but changes how we relate to God. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. He goes on in chapter 6, verse 6. God says that he desires acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. God wants acknowledgement. And when we think of acknowledgement, we usually think in terms of just paying attention to someone, noticing that someone's in the room, noticing what they did, noticing what they said. I acknowledge you're here this morning. I acknowledge what you said. I acknowledge that you've sung. I acknowledge those things. Well, that's how we see acknowledgement. But if we look at Scripture, we find that it's bigger than just noticing. It means to seek after, to listen to be obedient to. That's a biblical form of acknowledging. In James chapter 1, James writes, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Don't just acknowledge the fact that you've heard it. Don't just listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. That's acknowledgement of God. Not just hearing it, but looking at it, looking intently into it, recognizing how that affects us, and then allowing that to change what we do. We do something as a result of what we see. That's acknowledging God. It's not just, I'll do a little bit extra to make up for what I did wrong. It's no, I'm going to change who I am. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, God speaks about those things he wants. He says, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Here it says, first of all, God wants us to sow righteousness. He wants us to do right things. And the imagery here for a people who lived agriculturally was sowing seed, planting, scattering seed. I want you to sow righteousness. Do right things. And when you sow seed, you know, things don't happen immediately, which is what they hoped for as they worship these other gods. But as you sow seeds, you have to trust that eventually that seed is going to take root. Eventually that root's going to form a plant. Eventually that plant's going to produce fruit. Sow seeds of righteousness without expecting immediate results, but have faith and trust that God will, in fact, at some point, shower righteousness on you. Faithfully do the right thing. Continue to tell the truth, no matter if it makes things better or not. Continue to extend grace, no matter if the other person changes or not. Continue to help other people, no matter if they say thank you or not. Continue to speak words of encouragement, whether they seem to be listening or not. Continue to control your temper, even if the person that you're dealing with pays no attention to you. Continue to sow seeds of righteousness. He also says in verse 12, and break up your unplowed ground. So whatever change has already taken place, whatever ground you've been able to break up and some change has happened, well, continue to move in that direction. Don't stop there. Break up more ground. Allow more seed to be planted. Allow more fruit to grow. And then God says, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes. What God doesn't want
He doesn't want empty praise, empty words, empty sacrifice, empty tears. What he does want is a change of heart. There's an old saying. Maybe you have heard it, maybe you haven't. It goes like this. You can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. Now, let me illustrate that. Here's a picture. It's a pig. Here's another picture. What is it? It's a pig with lipstick, but it's still a pig. We can do all kinds of outward things to try to make ourselves look better and feel better. But if the heart doesn't change, all we're doing is just putting lipstick on a pig. God says, that's not what I want. There's a theory referred to as path dependence. Path dependence. It's a theory that's used in all kinds of places. Here's how it works. We're going to use it in regard to spiritual things and following after God. It goes like this. Here's where we are. This is our starting place. And there is, in terms of spiritual things, there is this path that leads to a relationship with God. Now, we also know that even though that is the path we're to take, there are other choices we can make. And sometimes we can just make a choice that's just a little bit different. It's not a wholehearted commitment. There's something that we're still not quite ready to let go of, something we're still not quite ready to be obedient to. So it's just a small, just a small variation from the path down here. But a small variation ends up leading us farther and farther away from where we want to be. Tim talked about this last week. Just a click. Just a small click at the beginning. But eventually it gets so loud that it drowns out everything else. Well, we know that that part's true. Here's how the path dependence comes in. The longer we are on this path, the more difficult it becomes to change. Down here, a couple steps, short distance. Up here, to get back on the path, much more difficult. And it's not just because it's a greater distance. But path dependence comes in that the longer you're on this path, the more dependent you come on everything that's on this path. The more dependent on these relationships, the more dependent on this lifestyle, the more dependent on these choices, on these possessions, on whatever it is that you're doing, you build this life that's around this path. You become dependent on it, which makes it extremely difficult, really hard to move from here to here. Which is why Jesus said, small is the gate and narrow the path that leads to life, and only a few will find it. The longer you spend on this path, the more difficult it becomes to once again have a heart that's wholly committed to God. Let's talk about the Israelites, because I'd rather talk about them than us, and how this worked with them. God brought them into the promised land. There was a wholehearted commitment, but then they began to make these choices. They were just small choices at first. For the nation of Israel, as they were with these people, first of all, that they allowed these people to live around them. This is a small choice compared to what God asked them to do. It's just nothing big. They weren't obeying or doing anything. But then as they followed down this path, they began to build relationships with these people. They began to trust these people. They began to go with them to their feasts and their festivals. They begin to offer sacrifices. They begin to pray to their gods. They begin to do all these things. And this path just began to take them farther and farther down this path. And not only farther away, but all of a sudden they've now built relationships with these heathen nations. They have now developed a heart that begins to pray towards these false gods. They've begun to teach these same things to their children. So they've gone down this path so far that to move back over here would be extremely difficult. You've got to tell your family and the generations before you, I've been wrong. You've got to break relationships with people that you've trusted in. All of a sudden, it gets really, really difficult. So Hosea comes to him and says, look, look how far you've gone. Unfortunately for the Israelites, it was too hard to go back. So what they did instead, they said, well, we'll just pray more. We'll praise more. We'll offer more sacrifices. They didn't change what they were doing. They just tried to do things while they were walking the same path, which means all they were doing was really putting lipstick on a pig. Their heart was not changed at all. They just tried to do better things, thinking that maybe that was what God wanted. But no, what God wanted was for them to have a wholehearted commitment to Him. That was the path of the Israelites. So now let's talk about us. We could talk about our country. It'd be much easier. Our country has moved down a path of morals and values and beliefs. And we've moved down a path pretty far. I don't know. Have we moved too far to be able to really come back? But even to talk about our country, that's too easy. Let's talk about us. Let's talk about me. Let's talk about you. How does this work for us? One of those things in your life that have become so much a part of who you are that to try to make a change would be extremely difficult. You know, one of the things that many of us struggle with is time. You know, it's one of the obstacles we have to really living the life that we believe that God wants us to live. We just, time. What's interesting is an hour shorter now than it was 10 years ago or 100 years ago. No. Hour is still an hour. But we don't have time. I don't have enough time. Do you have enough time? We're busy people. But part of that is because we've begun to make choices in regard to what we want to do, what we want to possess, what we want to be. And all those choices have put us in a position that requires a whole lot of our time. And for us to be able to say, I want a life that is simpler, more contemplative, that allows more time to be with people, that allows, oh, that means we've got to really change our path. Rich young ruler comes to Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, how are you on the law? He said, good. Made all those things since my youth. Now, did he mean that he was never disobedient to the law? I'm sure he didn't. What he meant was, I've given my life to try to be obedient to the law. I'm good on that. And then Jesus said, then sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you will have eternal life. And it says the man walked away sad. Why? He was walking a path in which his life was built upon his possessions, his reputation, what he had, what he could do. This was the path he was living. Now, if Jesus would have said, what I want you to do is give more, well, he'd have been all over that. I can do that. I can give lots more. Want me to give more? I'll give more. But no, what God wanted, what Jesus wanted was, I need you to get on a different path where you're no longer depending on these things, where your lifestyle is not all about this, but instead you're living a life in which I am your God. Plow some new ground here. Break up this ground. Begin to do what's right. Move in this direction. Have we become so dependent on this path that making a change back over here is way too hard? So instead, what we do is, well, let's do more. Which is funny, because when we do more, we just get busier. God doesn't want us busier. God doesn't want us to do more. God wants our heart. Choose whatever it is. Is it pornography? Is it gossip? Is it prosperity? You name it. Whatever it is. Have you walked down that path long enough that you've developed patterns, choices, friends, lifestyles, that that now has become part of the way in which you cope with life and you deal with life. And to think about trying to move over here, well, that's just too hard. So what I'll do instead is I'll read the Bible more. I'll be at church every Sunday. I'll give more. I'll do more. But there's no change of heart. Because if we've been a negative, critical person, and we've done that for years and years and years and years, and we've gossiped and we've talked about other people, wow, to plow this ground and come back over here means that we've got to learn a new way to talk. We have to learn to say positive things. We need to learn not to complain or grumble. That'd be hard. We may have to change friends. What are we going to talk about with our friends? Because usually, if we've walked down any path long enough, those people who are around us, they're kind of like us. And if everything we've talked about for the past however long is about grumbling, complaining, and whatever, well, what if I no longer talk about those things or no longer desire to talk about those things? Does that mean my friends are going to change or I'm going to have to get different friends? Path dependence. So Hosea said, look in the mirror. I don't want this. Don't just put lipstick on a pig. I don't want empty words, empty praise, empty sacrifice. I don't want empty anything. What I want is a change of heart. Begin to do the hard work of plowing this ground and give me your heart. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the path, which leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So the question is, are you going to break new ground? Or are you just going to put lipstick on a pig? God reveals those things to you that you recognize hinder your walk, hinder your witness. Are you really going to take a look at those and determine how it is that you change that and do it? Or are you just going to look at that and say, well, I need to do more other things. I need to be more religious. I need to be more. And we're just putting lipstick on a pig. For the Israelites, they'd gone so far down the path, they refused. But by God's grace and through His Spirit, we can change. Let me pray. Father, there are no doubt things within this room, within all of us here, that would be very similar. Blind spots that we have as Americans. As people who are extremely blessed. There are also blind spots that all of us have that might be a little bit different, though there would be common factors among individuals. Father, I pray that you do reveal those to us in your love and in your grace. Reveal those to us. And as you do, may we recognize that if there is a change of path that we need to make, if there is the hard work of plowing ground or breaking new ground in our lives, by your strength and your power, may that take place. And Father, we also know that you have not left us to do that alone. You've given us your Spirit that leads, that convicts, that guides. You've given us one another. And Father, if the first step for today is for us just to find one other person, just one other person, and to confess to them, here's what I need to do. And here's the first thing I'm going to do to change. Then, Father, may we be bold enough and brave enough to do just that. That we may be a people who's wholeheartedly committed to you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you have never accepted Jesus is your Savior. He invites you. And that's a promise that comes that no matter what path you have walked, no matter how far you've gone, by His grace, you are saved. So we invite you to come. Accept Him as your Lord. Accept His forgiveness. Accept His grace. Commit yourself to following Him as your Lord. Unite with Him today in baptism. Live that life. But it's also a decision for all of us that maybe have made that decision to constantly look at our lives and say, okay, a couple of clicks here or there may have gotten me off path, but I want to be a person who's wholeheartedly committed to Jesus Christ. May that be the path we walk. Let's stand as we sing.